take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4 tonight. We've been through this passage quite a few times as we've been looking here at biblical communication, but we're going to come back to it tonight because we're looking at right now the reason or some of the reasons why we talk to God. What we've been seeing so far as we've been looking at this is one of the reasons that we talk to God is because there are things that are worries or concerns to us. And rather than you sitting and stewing over them and getting ulcers, knots in your stomach, and being up, losing sleep, talk to God about them. That's what we're trying to see. And we started with this with a passage in Matthew that wasn't directed at us, but it did lay down a general principle that people talking to God need to keep in mind, that you don't talk to God and beg over and over and over and over and over for a thing because you think God's going to hear you because you say it many times, because God knows what you need before you ask. So we started with that, and then last week we spent the whole evening in 1 Peter. Because we were trying to address a statement in 1 Peter chapter 5 that said that you cast all your cares on him, which may not immediately for some people sound like communication, but I think probably most of us do understand that, that Peter is talking about communication with God there, but you cast your cares on him because he cares for those. And while it can take on a broader context, the larger issue that he was dealing with had to do with the relationship between younger men and the elders. And probably in the context, younger men with the pastor teacher gift submitting to elders, men with a pastor teacher gift that actually were in the elder capacity, and how there would be concerns and cares and things that were worries, and how to deal with that and address that. That brings us then tonight to Philippians chapter 4. I was going to mention. Come on in and sit down. Look at that. We got a chair open for you there. I was going to mention two passages about those cares last week that I forgot to mention. One of them is in 2 Corinthians 11:28, where Paul says that on top of all the other things that he goes through and experience, he says one of the things that he has is the regular, constant care of all the churches. And it's the same word there for care. But I don't think Paul is authorizing that it's okay to be worried. But what Paul says is that I have a concern for all these churches on a daily basis. Now, I think Paul knew how to deal with that concern on a daily basis, which meant that he talked to God about it. He didn't sit there and stew and lose sleep over it. But he did have a regular care. In other words, there's nothing wrong with you having care and concern for other people. The thing is to let that thing eat you up as though you're going to sit around. Why do you lose sleep over stuff like that? Seriously, just as an example. Why do people, you tell me, why do, when something worries you, why do you lose sleep over it?
Your soul is.
Okay. And what are you thinking about?
What the worst could be.
Okay. What's the worst that could happen?
Death. Huh.
Yeah. Okay.
I don't know why it's that, because we think it's death, but really that's an escape. Why are Julianne and worried? They're afraid he's going to die up there alone. Well, does God know that? We act like God's not going to take us home. It's, but we worry about that.
Okay. Any others?
Something's going to happen.
Case scenario,
material
accident, surviving, and not
being
in
harbor being forever.
What'd you say?
Losing material things.
Okay. I'll tell you one of the reasons I lose sleep over stuff like that is as I wake up and I lay awake at night when I have something like this that bothers me, and I'm sitting trying to figure out how to make it work. Trying to figure out how to fix a problem. A problem's arisen. How am I going to take care of that? What can I do? And I'm running through all the options. I could do this. I could do this. And of course, it's like Leslie was saying, it's always the worst case scenario. You're going to die. The worst thing's going to happen. You're going to lose everything. So you're trying to figure out some way to prevent these things from happening. Now, maybe you don't do that, but that's one of the reasons I lose sleep over it. I lose sleep because I'm trying to figure out how to fix a problem. I remember having, this was years ago, first time it had ever happened here that I remember we had a family that was going to leave the church. They weren't leaving the church because they were upset. They just were leaving. They were going someplace else. And I'm telling you, I lost a lot of sleep over that. I lost sleep for about 3 nights when they told us that they were going to be moving. And I don't even know why, because they weren't even, they were sort of involved, but they weren't particularly involved, and they hadn't been in the church that long at the time. But it was really, boy, I tell you, I really had a tough time with that. And I've had that tough time ever since. Every time that a little thing happens at the church or somebody leaves or something like that, I always keep trying to think, what did we do wrong? What did I do wrong? What could I fix? What could I do better? That is, I think, exactly what you're not supposed to do. And that's exactly why you're supposed to take this to God. You're supposed to take these concerns to God because you can't, because the thing is you can plan out a course of action, how to fix a thing and how to correct a thing, but you don't always know how to do that. See? You don't always know how to make a thing better. And sometimes you just need to take it to God and say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. Or I think I do, but I might be presumptuous. That's always possible, too. How many of you ever were sure that you knew exactly how to fix a situation, and you went into it, and you did exactly what you thought you should have done, and it actually made it worse? No, you don't have to admit it, but I've done that more than once. Sure that I could make it better, and I made it worse. And so when Paul is talking about having this care for the churches, that's one of the reasons that you communicate with God, is because God gives you the ability to, rather than bear unnecessary anxiety over situations, to how to handle it in a way that is in keeping with what God wants, calms you down. There was another passage then that's dealt with very briefly, and it just has the word care in it, but it's 1 Corinthians 7:21, and all it is a statement where if you're a slave, he's going through different people in different status positions. He says, if you're a slave, don't worry about it if you're a slave. Because you're thinking, well, I'm a slave. I can't do what I should be doing in the church. Paul says, don't worry about it. If you're a slave, just be what you are. If you get your freedom, then take it and use it. But if you're not, don't worry about it. Don't let it be something that keeps you up at night. God's still going to give you opportunities to minister within the boundaries that are placed upon you. In that case, as a slave. Now, tonight, we're in Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, we want to kind of go back in the context here just a little bit, back up to verse 2, because we want to answer this. Our first question here is, who does this text primarily address? And if you look back at verse 2, he says, I encourage or I exhort Euodia, and I exhort Syntyche. I still always find it interesting that he actually uses the verb exhort or encourage twice. Uses it with both of these ladies. I think because he doesn't want either one of them to think that he singled them out. He wants them both to realize, I'm talking to both of you as individuals. That you need to reflectively think the same thing in the Lord. There's part of their problem is that they're not having, as he's all been going all through this letter, they're not reflectively thinking the same thing in the Lord. Apparently one of them, from what Paul has said in this letter, apparently one of them is thinking out of line with who they are in Christ, or maybe both of them. And then he goes on to, and by the way, when he says an in Lord, he's referring to the fact that this is the one that's in charge. Then verse 3, yes, and then I make a request between equals. This is the word verb erotao. I ask also then you true yoke fellow. Yoke fellow, whether that's his name or whether that is a nickname that Paul's giving this guy. You know what a yoke fellow is? A co-yoke? Think of a yoke that's on the back of the neck of two animals. And what he's saying is, you are yoked together with me. You really do carry the yoke. It's not like one of you's carrying 90% of the weight and one of you's only carrying 10%. He's saying you pull your fair share of the weight on this yoke. That's what he's indicating with this guy. They're equally sharing this yoke. He says, you come, bring these two together, receive them together to help them who have competed or worked together. The idea here is the word that he uses back in chapter 1, where he says to compete together as a team, and he says these two women competed together. He uses an aorist verb in the Greek, indicating this is something they have done. Now, aorist doesn't specifically mean it's in the past, but because he distinguishes it from the other statements here, I think that is the emphasis given. They did work together. They were on the team together. But now they're not playing on the team together anymore. They used to be people on the team getting along, but now they're not getting along on the team anymore. So he says, I'm asking you to help these two that worked on the team together with me and Clement and the rest of the co-workers, of my co-workers whose names are in the Book of Life. So I think that this is where the head of the issue, all through this letter, and we're not going to go back and trace all this out, but in the immediate context here, he is talking about this assembly having, when we get down to verse 6, and let's go down there. Let's catch verses 4 and 5 we're going through here. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In other words, find your joy in the Lord. Don't be looking for your joy in other places. If you find it in other places, that's fine. I remember I had somebody in the church once, about 4 years ago, I think. I had somebody came up to me and said, Paul said something about rejoicing in a marriage situation. But I thought we were supposed to rejoice in the Lord. I thought our joy wasn't supposed to be found in these things. And I said, no, I think you're getting Paul wrong. Your joy is primarily derived from your relationship to God. That doesn't mean God doesn't let you have joy with respect to things that are going on down here on earth. But if that is your source of joy, if you don't have joy because you don't have this, you've got the wrong order. So when he's saying rejoice in the Lord always, it's because there might not always be cause of finding joy within their local assembly. They might be finding some places where they got a little bit of frustration. And then verse 5, and let your forbearance, your reasonableness, your ability to cut somebody slack, your ability to put up with the fact that not everybody does it the way you do. It is amazing among people, and even among believers in churches, what a tough time we have when not everybody sees everything exactly the way we see it. We're not talking about a doctrinal issue here. We're not talking about that everybody sees the rapture the way we see it. We're not talking about that everybody sees eternal security the way we see it. We're talking about the fact that not everybody sees all the issues in a family the same way. I'm going to venture to say everybody in here that's raised kids, not a one of you's done it exactly like every other family. You've got things unique in your household that you did. And you know what? Sometimes when you look at another family and they do this with their kids, even does it to me. That drives me nuts. I'm like, I never did it like that. And then I have to remind myself, they're doing it the way they think God wants them to. You know? And as long as I can't find them violating something in Scripture, who am I to tell them that my way was better than theirs? Maybe it was. I'm always going to think that, right? Because I'm opinionated. I know none of you are, but I am. See? So that's what reasonableness is. That's what forbearance is. It's cutting people slack in, shall we say, in gray areas. In things that aren't specifically addressed as though there is an absolute right or wrong. And there's a lot of places where there's not an absolute right or wrong. Okay?
So forbearance is what again?
Forbearance is the ability to cut people slack, to put up with things that where somebody does something different than you, and God hasn't told you that it has to be this or has to be that. I'll give you an example. What? I don't think I can give you a spiritual example because I don't know of all kinds of things. Maybe a spiritual example is all believers are supposed to serve. But do you tell exactly everybody how they're supposed to serve and to what degree? And I say that because that's the issue in Philippians. It's all about serving. This book is all about people serving. From beginning to end, this book really is about service. It's about people serving each other. And I'm convinced that's the problem between Yodia and Syntyche. is that these two people had competed on the team together, and now they've, for one reason or another, both of them or one of them has gotten to the point, she's not doing her fair share, so I ain't doing mine. I'll serve when she gets up and starts doing her part. And you don't think that happens in churches? I've listened to people tell me that in this very church. In our church, yes, I've heard people say, I will help when other people start helping with this. But if I do it, everybody else is just going to expect me to do it. Or other people won't learn to do it. Yeah, I've had that. I've heard that come out of the mouths. Not maybe not in exactly those words, from different people. So yeah, there's people that in our assembly that think that at times. And I myself have thought that a time or two. So there's an example, but I was going to give a regular earthly example. My dad did carpentry work in the summer. And so when I was fourth or fifth grade, I started going to work with my dad. My dad would take me with him in the summer. I didn't work every day, but I went with him quite often, and I picked stuff up and hauled stuff and got stuff out of the truck for him, and I was busy doing that. And so I'm basically, I'm kind of one of those people that I thought, you know, by the time you're, let's see, fourth grade, you're 10 and 11, you ought to be doing some work. And when you don't see that, I get, my nose has been out of shape, but you know, the Bible hasn't told you when you have to start doing that, but I, in my opinion, I think it ought to be, you know, because that was my experience. That's the way I was. Not everybody else was raised in that environment, see. So those are the kind of things that's an example of being somewhat forbearing. Because there's not an absolute right or wrong on which way to go. On the degree of service, or on should a kid be having a paper out and working with dad when they're in fourth grade. That was my experience, but not everybody else's. So, verse 4, so rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Then verse 5, let your reasonableness, your forbearance be made known unto all men. The Lord is near. And that's, I think the Lord is near. The thing to keep in mind is, one of the reasons to be reasonable is the Lord could be here at any minute. So why get bent out of shape over this thing that in reality is temporary, could be over in a little while, and you're all uptight about whether this is done the way you think it ought to be done. And in fact, maybe that's part of the service problem. Because somebody didn't do it. Let me use an earthly example. When my wife and I got married, I didn't have a problem cleaning house. Because I was raised by a mother that when I was in second grade, when I was 8 years old, I learned to make my bed every morning. I learned to dust the house once a week. I learned to run the vacuum. I had to do dishes every day. That's the way it was in our house. My sister was 7 and I was 8. Okay. Well, you do service like that, in a group like that, you expect everybody else to serve in exactly the way you do it. And I got married to Peg and... See, and I can't even remember, this is so long ago, I don't remember how it was, but I remember one of our first fights early on that we had when we got married is, do you dust first or vacuum first? Which was it? See, I can't even remember, it's been so long ago, it's almost 25 years ago.
You were wrong.
You vacuum first and then dust.
You were wrong.
Yeah, that's right. You can't, a man will never win this fight, right?
Because the woman is the household despot.
I see, and I didn't know that at the time. All I knew is when I grew up, my mom always said you dusted first because your dust stuff knocks stuff on the floor. When you dust stuff off, it goes off the tables and stuff on the floor, and you want to pick it up with a vacuum.
That's how I did it. You're right.
But see, my mother-in-law had an upright vacuum cleaner that had a bag. And so those, as my mom always say, the first thing you turn them on is they shoot a whole bunch of dust into the air out of them when you start them up. And so they blow dust on stuff, so you have to vacuum first, and then you have to dust, because you have to go around and collect the dust that the vacuum blew all over the furniture. Whereas my mom said if you had the right kind of a vacuum cleaner, which was an Electrolux canister, she still tells us that, doesn't she? She still tells us, every chance she gets, an Electrolux canister, that's the only way to go.
In Grant County, it doesn't matter.
Well, maybe that's what's helped with that.
Yeah, that's right.
But, now if you let me use that illustration then in this context, you could have a situation where you've got two people serving in the body of Christ and a person goes, well, this is the way we do it. No, we do it like this. You know what? They're both going to get the job done in the end. It's just that one says, no, you come at it this way. That's what we were doing. We both would have got the house clean. But one said, you clean it this first and then this. And the other one said, no, this first, then this. And that's, I think, a little bit of what's happened here. That's one of the reasons I think that Paul uses the word in verse 5 for your forbearance. They both had been serving, but one of them said, no, you serve like this. And the other one goes, no, you serve like this. And neither one of them are particularly right or wrong. There's not a righteous way or an unrighteous. They're both doing it okay, but they've decided their way is the right way. And the result of that is you get really upset. Now the problem is, and you can see that even in your own church, if you have two people that are at odds, are they the only two people that it affects? No, it affects other people. Some people it doesn't affect because some people are always going to be ignorant of anything else that's going on. They I don't know if it's water off a duck's back to them, but there's some people, just nothing ever gets to them. But there are other people that when you have problems or contentions like that, that other people are affected by it. Okay? Whether it's the tensions between two individuals that aren't. We're all family. We're all family, right? We are all family in the end. But whether it's blood family or friends, whether it's marriages, whether it's parents and kids, however it is, all of that overflows in the local assembly. And so he says that they need to have this reasonableness. Then he comes to verse 6. And you all then, plural you, because he's talking the whole group, you all then, do not be anxious for anything. Don't have anxiety. You could lose sleep at night trying to figure out how to fix this problem in the church. You're not going to. God's going to have to take care of it. All you can do is do something perhaps like Paul said, is to encourage those people. That's all you can do. You can exhort and encourage. But God never told you to use a cattle prod on your brothers and sisters in Christ. He never told you to get out the whip and give them a tongue lashing. He told you, if anything, to be long-suffering over in Ephesians. And here to be forbearing. And that's hard. But he says, don't be anxious about anything. But everything by worship. Because as Ben was saying, God is in control. There's one of the things we're worshiping. Is God in control of the situation? Does God know what he's going to do? Does God know how he can, even in your church with this problem, with this issue, work this out to his glory? Yes.
But then I have a problem of working out my salvation when you're in that tough situation. You're going, how is the best way to respond?
That's right. And that's why, I think some of that, that's one of the reasons he's told us in this letter, you work out your salvation. You're not there to work out your neighbor's salvation in the body of Christ. You work out your own salvation. That's back in chapter 2. And then after worship, then he says, and so by means of worship and by supplication. Now the reason you're supplicating is, because remember supplication, as we looked at this, has a question. You don't know what needs to be done, and you may not know all the details. Have you ever gone to talk to a brother and sister in Christ because you see an issue and you've tried to go help and encourage them only to find out that what you thought was the problem wasn't the problem at all? Or maybe let's put it this way. That was just a little surface problem. There actually was a totally different issue. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. And that's one of the reasons you supplicate. Because you don't know everything. You don't know what everybody else is thinking. You don't know what's going through everybody else's mind in there. And so you supplicate. Supplication, remember, and this is really important. In all kinds of communication with God, supplication is so important for you to be able to go to God and say, I don't have to know everything. I don't have to know the best way to work this out. sometimes we have it in our minds that when we talk to God, we want to tell God exactly how he should do, get his ducks in, or how to get our ducks in a row for us. God, I want it like this. I want this, then this, then this, then this, then this. And I want it done like this, and this is my timetable. But in reality, there's a lot of supplication where you're going to God saying, God, I don't know what you need to do here. And I don't know how to fix this. And I don't know all the problems. But I don't have to because you tell me I can come and talk to you. And therefore, I am so thankful that I can talk to you about something where I don't know it all. I don't have to be a know-it-all. Sometimes I think I am a know-it-all, but in reality, I'm not. And then he says, and accompanied, that is all then after then thanksgiving. Remember the word translated with? When you use it with the accusative case, you translate it after. And the word thanksgiving is in the accusative case in the Greek. It's not in the genitive case. If it was in the genitive case, you'd translate it with. But it's not in the genitive case. It's in the accusative. Therefore, it should be after. So you've given thanks, which is exactly what Paul tells you when you're spiritual over in Ephesians 5, is that you give thanks in all things, for this is God's will. You give thanks in all things, he says there in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's God's will. You don't just give thanks for the things that are easy, you give thanks for everything, even when there are things where you don't, and you have problems and you don't know what to do about them and you're struggling. It goes on, and then he says, and then let your requests be made known to God. Now, the difference between requests and supplications is where supplications have a question with them, a question in that you don't know everything. You're just going to God going, I don't know what to do. The requests now, this is from the word iteo, this is the word itema. This is a thing asked for. This is specific. So there are some specific things that you ask for. And this is a good place to show that sometimes there are questions that you're talking about as well as specifics. You're saying, God, we need this. I need this taken care of. I need to address this. Over here, I don't know what to do. And I don't know how to fix this. But over here, this is what we need. You can do both. Because there's lots of situations where you do know some specifics and you do specifically know what needs to be addressed. But you've got some other things that you don't know. So it's not... Does everybody understand what we're saying there? That you can have a mixture of supplication and request. That's exactly what he's saying here. The result of that is when those requests are made known to God, he then says, the peace of God that literally passes or covers over your mind, not your understanding. It's not the word understanding in verse 7. It's the word nous. Nous is your mind. It covers over your mind. So here you've got a mind that's being agitated, and God's peace comes and covers it over. It protects it. And he says, the peace of God will that passes over the mind, it will act as a guard for your hearts. Why does it guard your heart? Why does God's peace, why do you need to have your heart guarded? What? Because you make choices and decisions with your heart. It's exactly what you do. You make choices with your heart. If you lack peace in your mind and you go about making a decision and there is no peace, you're just riled up. You're all upset about things. Chances are you going to make good choices or are they going to be reactionary choices? I'm asking a question. When you're wound up about something, you're really worried, you're really anxious, you've got a lot of anxiety, do you normally make good choices in that state of mind? No. You make reactionary choices. You react in the moment. And oftentimes it's those things that you do that, and after things calm down, you're like, I wished I wouldn't have chosen that. And now, I bet every one of us in here could say that there's been a time in which we've reacted and God's let us make a choice. We've made a choice in the moment, in the heat of the moment, when we weren't thinking calmly and we were really upset, only to afterwards say, I wished I hadn't have chosen that. And God said, well, that wasn't the best choice, but it's what you wanted, and now you get to live with it for a while. And God does that. God lets you sometimes, you know, it's like the kid that made some money and they go and they're all, oh, what should I buy? It's like the money's burned a hole in their pocket. I earned this. I made $5 this week and I'm going to buy something. And they're at the store and they're beside themselves. And you say, you know what, just calm down. Calm down. I have a daughter that did this once. I still remember. She did the thing. We hadn't been in the car probably 10 minutes and she's crying in the back seat. I wish I hadn't have bought this. And you're like, well, I tried to tell you, you didn't have to spend your money, you know. You could have just saved it. But she was just beside herself over whether to buy, whether not to buy this, or maybe to buy that. Now she was upset that she spent it. And you know what? Dad wasn't going to take it back to the store and say, my daughter decided she didn't want this. Can I get the money back? It's like, well, you get to live with it now. You bought this thing. This is the thing that you have. You're out the $5. Maybe next time you'll think twice about it. And so he says here that peace then that covers over your mind will guard your hearts, and it will guard the products, the things that are coming out of your mind, the thoughts that are coming out now, the conclusions that you're drawing. It will guard those in Christ Jesus. They're not going to guard them if you set your mind back out here in the things of this world. They're going to guard them as you keep your mind centered on who you are in Christ. Because notice what he goes on and says in verse 8, for the remainder of these things, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is above it, that is, rise above the situation, whatever is righteous, whatever is pure, whatever is really lovely, talking about in the context of this, whatever is well spoken of, if there's any virtue is a praiseworthy thing, and if there is any praise, then logically counter, logically think on these things. I want you to think about that for a second. We are crazy people sometimes in that we get wound up about a thing, we talk to God about it, we get ourselves calmed down, and you know what we do? We jump right back in the deep end. We go right back at it. And the very thing he's saying here is, don't jump right back at it. For the remainder of these things, then logically start thinking and counting on these things that have some value. Don't stick your mind right back in the mess. So you got the conflict in the church that's going on where you have these people that have an issue about service. You're sitting there worried about it. You go through this. You talk to God about it. You worship God.
We think, focus on His grace first.
Yeah, you're thanking God.
So
you're,
focus on His grace.
Okay.
And then you do the worship.
Then you're worshiping.
What's the worship?
I couldn't tell you that specifically. I don't know if there is a specific on that, but
okay.
Well, that is one little interesting looking dog. Anyway,
okay,
so
you focus first on God's grace, and then you worship, get your mind in the game, who God is, mm-hmm. and then you can supplicate on this,
right?
Specifically on service.
Well, they're supplicating for whatever is the issue of anxiety.
Okay.
And for them, it happened to be an issue of service.
Okay, so that, and then they can make
requests. Specific things then. Specific things they're asking for. Now, having done that then, so you wake up in the night, and this is happening. You're worrying about these people in the church. You're worrying about this situation and how to handle it. So you go through this communication with God. Then you know what you're not supposed to do? You're not supposed to then get done praying and say, amen, and then go and then say, okay, now how are we going to fix this? You don't go right back to trying to figure it out again. That's exactly what he's saying. You don't go back at that. You set your mind to other things. You start logically thinking in these other areas. Because you know what's going to happen? You just, in light of what we looked at last week in 1 Peter 5, he used a metaphor there for casting your cares on him. Do you really cast cares on him? I mean, are cares something physically that you can actually throw on top of somebody else? No, it's mental. So it's kind of a metaphor. It's an image. Okay. Now, take that image over there in 1 Peter 5 about casting your cares. So you've here, you've had this anxiety, and you've essentially, in what he's telling you to do here, you have cast your care on him. Okay? You've cast it over on him. Not setting your mind, not logically thinking on these other things, is doing what? Use the same metaphor. What are you doing then? Yes. Using the same... No,
what,
no.
Okay.
If we use the metaphor that Peter used over there in 1 Peter 5 of casting your care on him, if you have done that then, you've communicated with God, that's the casting of your care. If you don't logically think on these things when you're done, then what are you doing? You're taking them back. It's like you threw the load over on him and then you go back and pick the load right back up again.
Yeah, you never let go of the rope.
Yeah. Yeah. You go right back to shouldering the weight of the problem. Do you understand why? So here's a good place where we can answer one of the reasons for communicating. We saw it last week, but we see it again this week. One of the reasons that you communicate with God is to deal with anxiety, to deal with worry. You as Christians have no reason to have unnecessary anxiety. That's not saying you don't have care and concern, but it's care and concern that you take to God and allow God to meet. It's not care and concern that you sit and stress over. In other words, it's the same word, but I think you're referring to the way Paul uses it, I think in a good way, that it's okay to have care for all the churches. But Paul wasn't caring for them in a manner that dishonored God in the way that he thought, if I stay up all night long, I can figure out all their problems. It's not going to happen. Does everybody understand? So we really have reiterated this evening a lot of what Peter said last week, but we've done it in a different context. Over there, well, it was also serving, wasn't it? Over there, it had to do with bishops that weren't bishoping. They weren't serving. And the younger men that I think were getting anxious and had concerns as well as the rest of the assembly over what do you do when these guys aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing? When they're not taking the lead? When they're not acting as a bishop? They're just there. Well, if every Sunday you got together at church, and let's say you had three men in the church that all had the gift of pastor-teacher, they all met the qualification that they were all spiritually mature as elders. They actually showed spiritual maturity. But week after week came, and not a one of them wanted to step up and actually be recognized as an elder. Not one of them wanted to step up and actually oversee the church. Not one of them wanted to step up and really teach. And so every week he kept bringing in guest speakers because they didn't want to do what they were supposed to do. Is there a possibility that that might cause a little bit of anxiety and a little bit of anxiousness and frustration with some of the other people in the church that are going, that person's qualified. How come they're not serving? How come they won't do it? So it was an issue of service. And again, this is service over here. But I think this service over here, as we were saying, apparently involves the fact that this person is looking over here and saying, oh, you dust first, then vacuum. And this person's going, no, you vacuum first, then you dust. Well, it's my way or the highway. It's never that way in the body of Christ. There's lots of room for service in the body of Christ. Any questions? Okay, you have some questions off of here. So, who does this text primarily address? That was our first question. Okay, first and foremost, primarily. What was the concern? What was the concern or anxiety that we had? I used the word, and I used verse 2 to try to answer the question.
Be of the same mind.
They weren't of the same mind. And it was affecting service in the assembly. What did Paul instruct them to do to respond to the concern then? Just in a nutshell, what do we look at tonight? Yeah. Worship, supplicate, have thanksgiving, make your requests known. That's the gist. That's what he was saying. Or as Ed put it, cast your cares on him, to paraphrase from 1 Peter last week. Okay? That's what this is about.
And keep thinking.
And then
things are true, whatever things are noble.
Yes.
Thinking about the negative. Positive,
yeah.
Which is usually focused on God's
name. Exactly. You know, and in reality, I wish that I could say that the rest of your life here, if God has for you to live throughout the rest of your life here in this assembly with us, that you would never have to do this, but chances are, I think you're probably going to have to. Because Not a one of us in this assembly is fully saved yet. We all are going to contend at times with the sin nature. We're all going to contend at times with the world system and with Satan. And so you sometimes are going to be the point of contention, and sometimes somebody else is going to be the point of contention. And you have the opportunity then, in that, to deal with it like this. And this is a growing experience, isn't it? This is an opportunity to grow in your relationship with God. I don't know. Maybe you don't do this, but I still am sometimes amazed when things like this come up. And you know, you've done this hundreds of times, but you do it and you see God give you peace in a situation like this because you communicate like God says. And I just stand there amazed. Wow, it really does work. And you go, well, of course it works. God said it's going to happen. And I've done it hundreds of times. But it's still like, it's never like, oh yeah, this old hat, yeah, I know this way. It's still, I'm always amazed, wow, God, you really do give peace in the midst of the fire, the midst of the intensity. Anybody have anything else then?
Say in everything by the worship and the supplication after Thanksgiving, let your request be made. I mean, why do they put the worship and the supplication and then?
Why does he put those, then put the Thanksgiving afterwards?
Yeah, and then because he separates the supplication and the request. Yeah, why does he do that?
Well, there is one other take on it, and that is that you could say, don't be anxious in anything, but in everything by prayer and by worship. So those could be first, and then after Thanksgiving, let your request be made known. So that you act after Thanksgiving, let your request be made known. So the requests are maybe known after you thank. So it could be worship, supplicate, thanks, or and then let your request be made known. Or the after Thanksgiving could be going with the two before it, with the worship. Let's put it this way. One way or another in here, there is thanks that is to be given, and you definitely can be sure you're giving thanks before you start asking. And I think there's a reason that you give.
Well, you could go, God, straighten out this person that's getting on my nerves, or you could say, Lord, thank you for this person, even though we don't agree, I know that she's in the body. You know, that way.
Yeah, in other words, you're focusing on.
Thankfulness makes you look at it in a different.
You're focusing on shared grace. That's what Thanksgiving is. You're focusing on shared grace before you communicate.
So prayer is supplication with requests and questions.
Oh, okay. Ask your question again, Larry.
So prayer is another word for supplication.
No, the word prayer there and everything by prayer, that's the word for worship. Okay. We've spent a long time going through that. So the rest of them kind of We went weeks and weeks, didn't we? Tim tediously took you through those. So that actually is a word that's going to refer to our worship. So the first thing is worship in there. Then your Bible, does it have the word supplication?
It says petition.
Petitions. Okay, and that's the word for supplication. Yeah. So it's prayer and petitions, thanksgiving and requests.
But isn't it prayer a form of supplication?
No. The word translated prayer is worship, so it's a totally different type of communication than supplication in here. In fact, in the Greek, they're separated because both of them have a definite article. As Peg was saying, it's the worship and the supplication. So the word P-R-A-Y-E-R, prayer, in this case, is referring to worshiping God. So you're focusing on the character of God in this. Which you really do need. As Ben was saying, you need to remember God's in control. And I think the other thing, if you want a specific statement of worship, maybe from this letter, you could go back to chapter 1 and verse 6. Al Jaramillo's favorite verse. The one that has begun a good work in you will carry it out until the day of Christ Jesus. Or day of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's true of you. But I remember that frequently. In fact, that's been one of the things I'm really thankful God brings to mind when I get frustrated with other Christians. Is for God brings to mind, God is going to finish them just like he's going to finish me. And right now I've been thinking that pretty much I'm going to make that finish line and I'm going to finish way ahead of that guy. But no, God's going to finish us both. See, that's
all at the same time.
Yeah, that's right. I know. Exactly. That's the point. See, and that's why it's so important to worship God in that way. So you're remembering what God's doing. You're remembering his character. You're remembering what he's up to. I know none of the youth ever think those kind of things, but I know sometimes I'm kind of like, and then I have to remind myself, God's doing work in them just like me. It's just, right now I'm frustrated with them rather than them being frustrated with me, and I'm sure it's been the other way, so. But did that answer your question? So we have worship, and then petition or supplication, and then thanks, and then requests. Asking, iteo, which we're going to start talking about iteo in this, answering some questions, because iteo is going to come up a lot more in the next several set of passages that we have. Okay, if there's nothing else, let's close with a word of prayer. Again, Father, we're thankful for the evening, thankful for the privilege that you give us of talking to you. At any time, we're thankful for what your word has told us about communication. With you, of talking to you in this way, not so that we can have a PhD in prayer or so that we can show other people what we know about prayer, but so that we know what's available to us, so we know how we can talk to you. Because we realize that not all believers always grasp just how wonderful, how many opportunities and ways that you've given us to come and speak with you, that we actually can have boldness, we can have a freedom of speech to talk with you even. That is an amazing thing that you would grant us that privilege. So we're thankful for this and ask that you would help us to put it into practice in our daily life and in our relationships with other believers and not to carry around and be burdened by unnecessary anxiety, especially those with regard to the body of Christ. Thankful for the evening and for those that you've brought out and for the opportunity then to spend this time together. Amen.